listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Thanks, team. Grab your seats, please. When I was in Bible college in the early 2000s, we'll just leave that there, we had a real mix of people. There's still a few remnants around, aren't there? One of our lecturers, he's still here. Effie was there. I think Zoe was part of that Bible college as well. Tara was in there. So we had a real diverse mix of people. We had some people who'd been Christians a long time. We had some people who were just stepping into early ministry. But there was one person that stood out. He'd been a Christian for what felt like all of about 5 minutes, and he was completely different to the rest of us. You could say he still had that new Christian smell. He was just really passionate and excited about Jesus, and he insisted that pretty much most of what we were learning in Bible college was a waste of time because it's just all about Jesus. That's all you need to learn about. So when we got to things learning about, you know, the Old Testament or talking about ethics or talking about how to conduct a wedding or a funeral, he thought that was all a waste of time. You just need to talk about Jesus, just about Jesus. And he just kept saying this around us all the time. And it used to kind of drive you a bit crazy, but we actually thought, you know what, he's kind of right. It is all supposed to come right back to Jesus. And his passion was probably a challenge for a lot of us who'd maybe got a bit stuffy, a bit relaxed in our faith. And it really challenged us to think about how we are, how excited we are about Jesus. So that is my question for us today, if we can bring that up, please, Danny. How excited, are you excited about Jesus? That's my question for you and for me today. If you're here today and you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, then you wouldn't call yourself, a follower of Jesus. That I pray that you'll come to know and love the most amazing person that ever walked the face of the earth. And, you know, the challenge for Christians is that people in Jesus' day loved Jesus. The only ones who didn't love him were the Pharisees who wanted to kill him. But if you didn't want to kill Jesus, then you probably liked him, if that makes sense. Everyone else who could deal with the fact that he was calling himself the Messiah loved Jesus. He was someone that people loved being around. And I pray that if you don't know Jesus, that you'll come to know him and you'll come to love him as well. It's important to know that he came and died in our place as a sacrifice for our sins. And he came so that you could know God, our Father, to be restored back to him and to know your Creator. So he loves you, okay? If you're not a follower of Jesus, it's important to know those things. But if you are a follower of Jesus, then our challenge is how excited by Jesus are we? Do we desire to know him more and more? Is getting to know him our greatest desire? And we have an example for this. If we look at the Apostle Paul, this is what Paul said was the most important thing for believers. Well, certainly for himself. If we have a look at this text here, this is what Paul says in Philippians. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of that surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to death. Now that's a mouthful, okay? There's a lot to break down there. So I think the message is a very handy translation for a chunky text like that. Let's have a look at the message. The very credentials these people are waving around are something special I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. Now, that is a corker of a translation. That is brilliant. That is an amazing translation. And it really brings Paul's passion and enthusiasm out for Christ. So think of some of the things that Paul's saying in these verses. He's saying that nothing in his life that he used to take pride in matters anymore, okay? His family name, his education, his achievements, he's saying they're all worthless. And he calls them, there's a lot of different interpretations of the word he uses here. Some say the interpretation is literally the swear word that we would think of when we think of dog dung. Other people say it's basically the trash that people used to throw to dogs. Okay, so you didn't give your dog back then, they didn't have Powell, and I don't think they have Powell anymore, do they? I don't know. They didn't have all the fancy dog, they didn't have all that stuff back then. You would just get the entrails and the horrible bits of meat. So that's kind of what Paul's saying. He's saying that everything else in his life that he used to claim credit for, he considers rubbish compared to what it is to know Christ. That's a challenge for all of us. He says that he doesn't want anything in his life that competes or interferes with knowing Jesus. That's a challenge for us. I'm not there yet, okay? I've got other things in my life that compete, and I'm guessing you probably do too. But this is what Paul aspired to. And Paul actually says that he doesn't have a sense of loss or missing out or regret. He sees all of those things as a waste, as rubbish, okay? The scraps that you throw to dogs. And he says that he's free from a faith that's built around do's and don'ts, but he's relying on a faith that's built upon trust in Christ. And he says that he wants to truly grasp the power available to him through the resurrection of Jesus. So Paul puts out a really big challenge to the Philippians in this verse. And, you know, the letters back then, it's important to know that when you read a book like Philippians, quite often those letters would be read to other churches as well. This is who it was addressed to. But because letters were so rare back then, they would be read out in multiple churches. He would address specific things for a church, but quite often it would be read out in other churches as well. And as Christians, we can take these absolutely as being for us as well. So you sense here from Paul that he's saying he's got a lot to discover, a lot to learn about Jesus. I know I do, okay? I feel like I'm scratching the surface for what I know about Jesus. And as Christians, if we only have a passing knowledge of Scripture, that means we only have a passing knowledge of him, okay? So Scripture is the number one place we go to learn about Jesus. And if we're people that say, I don't like reading my Bible, or I don't get time, or I find it hard, then we've got a challenge there about how we come to know Christ. And there are other ways, which I will talk about later, but this is the primary gift that God has given us to know Jesus, is through his word. And we get lots of opportunities to look at his word. So we get to do it on our own. That's one thing, okay? But then we also get to do it here in church. We get to come around the word together. And hopefully afterwards, sometimes we discuss those things in our homes or with our families. And we also get to do it in small groups as well. So as Hayden said, in our home group Wednesday, we really pulled apart some verses, okay? If you're not in a home group, please come and see me afterwards and we'll make sure we get you assigned to a home group. But what we did is we actually just got some random texts, and I got a heap of them, and we just got people to pull one out and we would come around and discuss it. And it was really a great time because there were six people that all had very different backgrounds, very different understandings of Scripture, and it was a really great chance just to break it down together. And there was a couple that we wrestled with a lot, but this is probably the one that we got hung up on the most. And this is a story that I think we're going to hear a little bit more about in the coming month or so. And I'm not going to tread too much on the message, but we're just going to have a quick look at it now. So this is the story. Jesus curses a fig tree. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now, some of you have heard that verse many, many times, and you might have broken it down to Jesus was just having a bad day, Jesus was hangry, Jesus is showing us it's okay to be angry, Jesus is showing us that it's about being fruitful in our life. So we have a lot of these things, but unless we actually dive deep into these scriptures, it's very hard to work it out. So we actually tried to do that, and this is what we focused on. We really ripped this verse apart, and these are some of the things we focused on. Is there any relevance to him going back to the city? Is there any relevance to the fact that he was hungry? Why a fig tree? What is the importance of finding nothing on it? Why did Jesus say, "May you never bear fruit again"? Why did the tree wither? The disciples were the people that he was with when this happened. What's the importance of having faith and not doubting? Was there any significance that he said, "This mountain"? Was there any significance in the fact he said, "Throw it into a sea"? And then, of course, "If you believe." There's a lot to rip apart there, okay? And some of you might think, that's not me, I don't like studying, I wouldn't have a clue what any of that is, but it's important and there are ways we can break it down. So here are some things that we looked at a little bit deeper. Or are there? Oh, that's pretty much it there. Okay, some other questions. So it's important when we read a story like this to understand what happened directly before and what happens directly after. Context is kind of really important. We looked at why was him being hungry mentioned? Why was that relevant? Okay, why was there a fig tree? Why did he curse it and why did it wither? And then we have to understand, what is the message here? What is it that Jesus wants to teach us? Because it's not just a lesson for the people there, it's a lesson for us to understand as well. What is the emphasis on faith and doubt? How much emphasis do we have to put on ourselves about how great our faith is and how much we don't doubt? What was this mountain? I got hung up on that and I got researching, why did he say this mountain? Was there any relevance to what that mountain was? And when I did some research, I found out, oh, that mountain was the Mount of Olives. And I got all excited. Oh, I don't know about the Mount of Olives. What does that mean? And it kind of became a dead end, but I'm glad I did some research anyway. What was the significance of that mountain and the sea? And it actually turns out, and doesn't really help with the story, but the mountain and sea were quite far apart. So they weren't just next to each other. They were far apart. And then thinking about the things that we can ask for in prayer. So you could spend hours looking at this, and I kind of got excited about this verse and wanted to break it down because it's one that I've been breaking down a little bit more over the last 12 months. And basically what I did is I looked, and this is a great guide for any story that you come across in Scripture, is I actually looked to see if it was anywhere else in the Gospels. And there was one other account of this story in the book of Mark, which really gave a much better context to what happened before and what happened after. And then the other thing I did, which I encourage anyone to do when you get hung up on a verse, is I went to David Pawson's website, maybe not a website most of you go to, davidpawson.org, I think it is, and he has preached basically on every chapter of the New Testament. So you can look at any chapter of the New Testament and listen to what he says about it. And he gave me some great analysis. Like I say, I'm not going to break it down any further because we might be hearing a sermon on it soon, okay? But when we read our Bible, we're looking for Jesus, no matter where you are. If you're reading Numbers, Chronicles, Revelation, all the four Gospels, we're supposed to be looking for Jesus, and we're supposed to be looking for what we learn about God in those books as well. And our goal is to seek to learn who he was, what did he value, who did he love, how did he love. And when we do that, it changes our life. As we come to know and understand Jesus more and more, it really revolutionizes us. So as I mentioned, in June, we're going to be doing a series called What Was Jesus On About? And we're going to be breaking down some of the more unusual stories that maybe we've never really delved deep into. And I'm really looking forward to that, just to see what can we learn about Jesus from some of these confusing and complicated stories. Because we're not just designed to be like people that listen to Mix FM or something like that, you know, to know all the hits. You know, yeah, we all know about his birth, his death, his resurrection. We know those stories. We might know the parable of the lost son and some of these other stories, but we've been given these four Gospels that give us numerous accounts of Jesus, and they are all there for a reason. Every word is there for a reason, okay? Every story is in there for a reason. And it's a chance just for us to learn more and more about Jesus. And it's interesting when you go through the Gospels, there are some unique stories. There are some stories that only appear in one of the Gospels. And you might think, what does that mean? It's not as important? Is that just a lesser story? Is that one of the B-sides or something like that? But they are there for a reason. So for example, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, how many of the Gospels do you reckon that one's in? Pretty well-known story. How many books of the Gospel? How many Gospels do you think that's in? I'll help you out. One. It's only in one. Pretty important story, but it's only one of the Gospels. The story where Jesus has breakfast after his resurrection with the disciples down on the beach, the barbecue breakfast. Again, it's only in one of the Gospels. They're both in John. Only Luke tells the story where Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and talked to the disciples. So it's quite interesting that the Gospel writers quite often had one unique story, and there was a reason for that, and that was because they were looking to portray, they basically had a calling to portray Jesus in a certain way, and they all had a unique role with what they wrote about. There are other stories that are in all four of the Gospels: the Great Commission, Jesus' crucifixion, the resurrection, the Last Supper, feeding the 5,000, Jesus' baptism. They're in all of the Gospels. You know, they're really important stories, and we'll find them through all of the Gospels. But you may not realise that each of the Gospel writers did have a unique role and a purpose, and they were given different tasks about how they wrote about Jesus. So if we go to the book of Matthew, or if we go to the writer Matthew, Matthew was a Jew who converted, and his focus was on convincing Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. That's the purpose of the book of Matthew. It's a very long book, and Matthew's role was to focus mostly on what Jesus said. So he looks very deeply. You'll see the Sermon on the Mount, for example, some of those really long texts where Jesus is preaching, you'll find most of those in Matthew. So Matthew was really trying to make sure he got across all of the things that Jesus said. If we go to Mark, Mark's focus was on what Jesus did. And this was specifically written as an evangelistic book. It was written for non-believers to be convinced about Jesus. And his interest is in actions and stories. Things like the Sermon on the Mount and a lot of Jesus' longer preaching stories aren't in Mark. It's an action-packed book. And a lot of people will say if you were to give a non-Christian one book of the Bible to read, Mark is probably the best one. It's really exciting. It's really punchy. Not as much of the stories that we might consider boring. It's all the action, all the good stuff, okay? Luke wasn't a disciple, and he didn't see Jesus' ministry up close. So he relied on interviewing those who were there. So from Luke, you're getting an eyewitness account. He went and interviewed everyone for every one of those stories that he told. And he is the only Gentile author, which means he wasn't Jewish. So he gives a very unique perspective on the Bible. And then we've got John. So John was one of Jesus' inner sanctum. Within the 12 disciples, there were three that were very close to Jesus, and John was one of those. And his focus was on looking at who Jesus was. And he omits many key stories because they don't really fit the narrative that he's trying to portray. He's trying to give us a perspective from what it was like being with Jesus and being around him. So you might find that interesting just as you read some of those books to understand their purpose and why they were written. Hopefully you find it interesting anyway. So it's important that we read the Gospels regularly. And in our book, Surprise the World, Michael Frost suggests that once a week we have a dedicated time to learn Jesus. So within our devotional time, because like I say, if you're someone who works your way through the Bible, you can go months without reading a gospel account and reading a story about Jesus. So he suggests having just once a week session where you go through a gospel. And it's something that I've taken on and I've found it really valuable. I do that devotional completely different to how I do my other devotionals. And you might read a chapter, or I say it's fine to even read one story. Just pick one story and try and flesh it apart. And I gave a few tools there which may help you with pulling stories apart, but really try and understand the context. What's going on? What is Jesus trying to teach? Really break down the words and try and understand it. And if you struggle, go and ask someone else about it. Talk with someone about it and look for some online resources to help you navigate your way through it. So if we do this, it makes sure that we cover all of the gospel accounts of Jesus' time on earth and we really get to know who Jesus was. Okay, it's important that we get to know him and understand who he is and isn't, because we can't become Christ-like if we don't know who Christ is. Okay, so if we just focus on certain stories, certain aspects of Jesus, it makes it hard to try and become more like Christ, okay, with the help of the Holy Spirit, if we don't know who he was and what he was like. I think I've put another slide up here. So just a few things. If we don't learn about Jesus, we risk believing in a Jesus who is aligned to what we want him to be. That's a real danger for Christians as individuals to start to form opinions of, oh, Jesus isn't that concerned about this, he's pretty cool with that. We can get things very out of whack if we don't really know who he was and what he was about. We risk not prioritising what he prioritised. You know, I've heard over the years people say, oh, Jesus would be all about this, or Jesus was passionate about this. We have to understand the whole Jesus, who he really was. We risk ending up with a faith and belief system that is not rooted in him, so we can have a non-biblical church. If we had a team here who was more focused on a bunch of other things, we become a non-biblical church, and then we start to have real problems, which then leads to things like crusades, cults, and corrupted institutions. That's what happens when we're not rooted in who Jesus was, when we're not rooted in the Word. And last of all, we risk getting out of whack with legalism and license. You might wonder what those words are. Legalism is basically when we become very focused on the do's and don'ts, okay? When we get very focused on morals, when we get really focused on what the law says and the Ten Commandments and all of that. So you might say, well, what's wrong with that, okay? Well, there is an issue with going too far this way when we follow the laws too much. But there's just as much risk of where we go into license, which is all the way over here, which basically says, Jesus died on the cross, I'm forgiven for all my sins, so I can just do whatever and it's all sweet, I'm forgiven and it's all good. We can't go too far this way. We can't go too far that way. We have to be centered on Jesus and be centered in the Word. So Jesus wants relationship with us and he wants us to really know him. So he created us. He died for us. He wants to have relationship with us. So like in any relationship with a friend, with your spouse, with family, the desire is to really get to know that person, to know who they are, to be able to predict, I guess, what you would expect of them, to really get to know them well. And like in any relationship, we only become intimate when we really know the other person. So we can't have an intimate relationship with Jesus if we don't really know who he is. It's a really important thing. We'll look at some verses here. We might have to go a bit M-rated for a minute. Why is that there? That's in the wrong spot. Okay, so there's a very scary verse in the Bible which scares some Christians, which is Matthew 7, verse 23, which says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Okay, so Jesus is talking here and saying that some of you people, he's talking to the people there at the time, which was largely the Pharisees, some of you are going and doing works in my name, you're casting out demons, you're performing miracles, you're prophesying, and on judgment day, you're not getting in. There's no space for you because you don't know me. Now that is a scary thought for a Christian to hear, you don't know me. That is a terrifying thought, okay? And what Jesus is saying here, he's talking about intimate relationship, okay? He's talking about intimate relationship. He's not talking about saying, I believe in God, or I go to church. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you need to know me, okay, to have relationship with me. That's what he's seeking. He's not seeking us to obey rules. He's not seeking us to go to church. He wants us to have relationship with him. And if we look at that top verse, Matthew 1, verse 24 to 25, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. You're thinking, what's the relevance of that? Okay, what he's saying here is that Joseph didn't know Mary until they consummated their relationship, okay? For teenagers, that means sex, okay? That's when he knew his wife. That's when intimacy comes. For a Christian, it's about coming to Jesus on his terms and making him our Lord and Saviour, and then it's about entering into that relationship, becoming more vulnerable. That's what happens, okay, in a marriage. That is when you get vulnerable, okay? When everything's laid bare, so to speak, okay? That's what it's talking about here. That's the relationship that Jesus seeks with us, a real intimate relationship where there's no secrets, there's no hiding. It's a real knowledge. It's a unique relationship. That's what makes that relationship different than any other relationship we have, okay? And Jesus seeks something similar, an intimate relationship with us. So that's what he's calling us into. Can we have the band come up, please? We're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to close. The band is actually going to sing the blessing for us. And as we sung this song last week, just as I was reflecting, I thought this is a weird song to sing. I don't know if any of you have felt that before. It's a weird song to sing because of the tense that we sing it in. It's like we're singing it to someone standing next to us. It's a weird song that we're not singing really to God. We're singing to other people, kind of. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, I think there'd be a real power in actually receiving this song, to receive this blessing. Now, the blessing, the song, it comes from Numbers verse 6, and it's a prayer that God gave to Moses, and he asked Aaron and his sons to pray this blessing over his people. So it's a prayer of blessing that's to be prayed over people when they commit themselves to obeying his laws. So right before the blessing, like I say, context is always important. God laid out a huge list of the law that he expected people to follow. And he said, if you do this, this is what comes. It's different for us. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And so for us, it's just about as we surrender our lives to Jesus, as we turn our face to him, this is what comes to us. The very first section of the verse, the song. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So that's what comes as we enter that relationship, as we really seek to know Jesus. And as we turn our eyes to him, this is what comes back to us. Blessing, sustainment, his glory being revealed to us, his grace coming upon us, his peace coming upon us. And as we make that our greatest priority, like Paul talked about, as we seek to know him, to learn him, our lives are blessed. And in Christian circles, we hear a lot about people saying, I'm so blessed, I'm blessed. And normally when they say it, it's because they got a new car or they got a new job. That's quite often what blessing is. That's not blessing that Paul's talking about. Paul's idea of a blessing was for Jesus to reveal something about himself to him and to make himself known to him. That's what a blessing was. And that's what this song is about. It's about saying, hey, having the Lord sustain you is a blessing. Having him reveal his glory to us is a blessing. Having his grace come upon us is a blessing. Having his peace come upon us is a blessing. So that's what we're going to receive right now. And I guess our challenge for today, this isn't about do better, about do more. This is about just come to know him. That's all he desires. Just like you would do in any other relationship, in a marriage, in a friendship, people at work, you know, we want to desire to know people more. And Jesus is saying, just come to know me more. I want relationship with you. I want to spend time with you. You know, read about me in my word. Learn who I really am, not what person next to you says or what you hear people on social media say or televangelists or whatever it may be. Read your scriptures and work your way through it. And there's lots of tools if you find that difficult. I'm happy to share some of those. I've got lots of things that I cheat with. That last little scripture about no, there's a website called the Greek Interlinear Bible. Now you might think, oh, you've fallen asleep already. That sounds horrible. It's a website, Greek Interlinear Bible. You Google that, it takes you to a website called Bible Hub, and you can look up any word and it will show you what the Greek word was, and then you click on that and it tells you its meaning and where its other context is. So there's lots of tools that you can learn to break down what the scriptures say. And, you know, really open it up in your home groups. That's a perfect time. You know, home groups are designed to be open for that, for people to say, hey, I read this scripture this week and it makes no sense to me. Or I read this and I reckon it means this. What do you guys reckon? That's a chance to do that. At church, as you talk to someone afterwards, that's something you can talk about. Hey, I read this week. What do you think? So let's stay sitting and just encourage everyone just to close their eyes and just hear this song and hear it as a blessing over you. And I really pray that this just powerfully speaks to us all and we receive this blessing. And our desire this week is to seek to know him more. Thanks, team.